please remain standing and turn to Psalm 97. We sang this song because we're about to receive our marching orders to follow the Son of God to war. That's what we do when we worship Him. We are gathering together for war, to be prepared for war. So let's turn to Psalm 97 as we hear from the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, Yahweh Sabaoth. So Psalm 97, this is the word of our Lord. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you open our eyes to see wonderful things concerning Christ today. For us, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Oh, thank you, Jonas. It was just a dramatic pause. Okay, so now let's refocus and rewind. So the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. How does this statement strike you? The Lord reigns. How does it strike you? We have allowed the faulty Christian culture that surrounds us to define this statement negatively. We've been told again and again by well-meaning Christians that God could not and would not be a loving God if he indeed were in control of all things. Perhaps we have bought into the idea that God is more loving if he has no control of our actions, if he has no control of our free will. That God would be more loving if he respected our free will. We have also allowed the atheist to frame the discussion of God's absolute sovereignty. We crumble under the argument that an all-powerful God must necessarily be evil because there is evil in the world, as if we had no answer to that faulty argument. For the Christian ear, brothers and sisters, there can be no sweeter statement than the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. We must recover our passion, our desire, our joy that for the absolute sovereignty of our Lord. The fact, and it is a fact, that the Lord reigns is the most reassuring reality of the Christian life. The other side of the coin, though, is that this same fact is a cause of great fear for the unbeliever. And I think that's because of this great fear that they fight so hard against this idea. The truth is that the Lord reigns. And in him, we move, we breathe, and we have our being. It's so obvious that even the pagan poets of ancient Greece knew that, as Paul quotes that poet there in Acts 17. Our Lord reigns. And our existence is in the existence of the reigning God. Let's take a look at the psalm, and let's start with an overview of the whole psalm as we begin this morning. And verse 1 provides the thesis or the theme for the whole psalm. It says, "The Lord reigns." Have you gotten a feeling about what the sermon is about? The Lord reigns. God's rule over all things, exactly what the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, is celebrating here in Psalm 97. This psalm is part of a larger section of the Psalter that celebrates the reign of the Lord. Or more appropriately, the reign of Christ. As we're going to see in a moment, it's very appropriate to see that Christ reigns in Psalm 97. I don't know if you noticed, but we sang Psalm 98. We read Psalm 99. We had the call to worship from Psalm 96, and now we are preaching on Psalm 97 because Psalm 97 is part of this larger portion, starting with Psalm 93 and culminating with Psalm 100, in which the Spirit of God teaches us that the Lord reigns and that this teaching culminates with the worship of God in Psalm 100 and the joy of the believer. So the fact that the Lord reigns leads us Christians to worship Him. You see that verse 1 provides a theme for the whole psalm. Verses 2 through 6 and verse 9 declare the greatness of the one who reigns and the proof of his sovereignty. Look at verses 2 through 6. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies around about. His lightnings like the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. In verse 9, "For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted above, far above all gods." And that is the sovereign God who reigns. It's a description of his absolute sovereignty. In verse 7 gives us the appropriate response that should come from all the heathen once they understand that the Lord reigns. In verse 7, the psalmist says, "Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods." When the gospel comes and the heathens realize that the Lord reigns, the appropriate response is to put the idols to the side and to worship the true God. Verses 1, the second half of verse 1, and verse 8, they tell us of the response of the church to the truth of God's sovereignty over all things. Look at the second half of verse 1. So it starts with, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad." And then in verse 8, it says, "Zion hears." Hears what? "That the Lord reigns and is glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord." Verses 10 and 12 teach us the effect that the truth that the Lord reigns should have in the way the Christian lives his or her life. Look at verse 10. "You who love the Lord hate evil." And in verse 12, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." And then verse 11 proclaims what the reigning Lord does for his people. It says, "Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart." This psalm is not a psalm about a moment in history. This is not just about the time that the psalmist wrote it. And this is not just about our time in history. It describes all of history from the perspective of eternity. As we look at history from the end, guess what we find out? The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. So this psalm is filled with this dynamic of the already and the not yet. Things that are already, that already are, and yet have not yet appeared to be so in the course of history. God is already absolutely and sovereignly reigning over all things. He has always done that. But the reign is not yet completely displayed in history. And we are part of that display. We are instruments in God's hand in bringing everything in subjection to Him. We are being used by God to let all isles know that the Lord reigns. Now, what does it mean that the Lord reigns? Well, first, it means exactly that. That the Lord reigns. He is the ruler. He is the king. He is the one who controls all things. The Lord reigns. And we're going to see a little more of that in a moment. Second, I want us to understand that the New Testament equates the reign of the Lord, the reign of Yahweh, with the reign of Christ. That when in Psalm 97 we read the Lord reigns, we're reading that Christ, your Savior, the one who died for you, who loves you and who loves you to the end, reigns. And He's reigning now. We see that in passages that specifically speaks of Christ's sovereign rule. For example, in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 13 through 16, there Paul is giving instruction to Timothy. But the fact that Christ reigns, that He is the reigning king, is so prevalent in Paul's thinking that in giving instruction to Timothy, he says, Christ, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, He is the one that you are serving, Timothy. He is the one that you are serving, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul says that Jesus is the Son of David according to the flesh and the Son of God according to the resurrection. Now, what's the significance of being the Son of David? He's the king. He's the righteous heir and the rightful heir to the king, to the throne of God's people. In Revelation chapter 19, John is having this vision about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And as he looks, guess who he saw? And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So the reigning God, according to the scriptures, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see this in the psalm itself. Look again at Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns. And you have that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The word Lord there in the clause, the Lord reigns, is the representation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, the covenantal name of God. And the New Testament often attributes these passages about Yahweh in the Old Testament to Christ. Now, I'll give you one example of that, and that will suffice. I think it will help you understand that Yahweh is Christ. In John 12, verses 37 through 41, we read the following. But although He, that is Christ, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. That last little clause is super important. These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. So after quoting Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that the one Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 was whom? It was Christ Himself. When we read Isaiah 6, we see that the angels call the one sitting on the throne Yahweh, the Lord. In Isaiah 6, we read, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, that's a different word, sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, is Yahweh of hosts, of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory." So who is the Lord of hosts, according to John? Is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he doing? He's reigning. So the Lord reigns the Lord who reigns in Psalm 97 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could replace the word, which we won't do, but in our reading, we could replace the word Lord with the word Christ and very truthfully say, Christ reigns. Let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigns. Isn't that the very earliest and most essential Christian confession of faith? Jesus is Lord. Isn't that the foundation of Christianity? Jesus is Lord. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the basic confession of Christianity is that the Lord reigns. Jesus is Lord. When you came to faith in Jesus, you are declaring by that the Lord reigns, that Jesus is Lord. Now that we have established that the reign of Yahweh, the reign of the Lord, is the reign of Christ, let's describe this reign. Let's see what this psalm tells us about the reign of Christ. First thing we see is that it is a universal reign. Verse 1 of Psalm 97 says, The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Who is responding to the reign of the Lord? The earth. The multitude of isles. That's the coastlands, the furthest reaches of the world are responding to the reign of the Lord. The reign of the Lord is universal over all creation, visible and invisible. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 18 says, they say this about Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, and that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, in all things, he may have the preeminence. The reign of Christ is universal. There's no corner of creation that Christ is not ruling over. There's no corner of your heart where Christ is not ruling over. It is also a powerful reign. Look at verses 2 through 6 again. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. This is a description of a powerful being who is in control of all things. There's nothing that God wants to do that he doesn't do. There's nothing that he wants to do that he can't do. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Not only is God sovereign in general, but he's ruling, he's reigning over specific areas of existence as well. Our God is powerfully reigning over nature. Ever thought about that? Now, we tend to explain things through the laws of physics and whatever, but behind all the laws of physics is the reign of our God. Hebrews says that Jesus keeps the universe going by the word of his power. Everything we see is kept together by Jesus Christ. We see that in the way that he dealt with earth in the flood in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. We see that when the way that God dealt with Egypt through the plagues in Exodus 7 through 11. You read the last few chapters of the book of Job, is again God saying that he controls nature. Psalm 104 is all about God's control of nature. Our Lord is reigning over nature. Our Lord is also sovereign. He's reigning over trivial events, the so-called chance events. In 1 Kings, we have this account in which God sends a lying spirit to King Ahab. And he says, go to battle, nothing's going to happen to you. But God says, I'm going to kill him in battle. And remember how the story goes from a human perspective? A soldier, that probably be what I would do, is kind of trying, in the heat of battle, he's nervous. He grabs an arrow, and he kind of shoots the arrow, no direction, just trying to be desperate. And what happens? That chance event, right? The arrow strikes just in between the layers of Ahab's armor, and he dies. Oh, bad luck, right? No. God is sovereign, even over what seems to be trivial or chance events. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Even when you throw a dice, the result's determined by the Lord. Matthew 10:29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? So you have the cheapest birds you can get in the market. Can't get any cheaper than that. Okay? And this is what God says. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the destiny of a little bird that's meaningless to us is under the sovereign rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Our God is also sovereign over the circumstances and affairs of nations. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? Good old King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian. The Lord bless him, right? And what did he do? I'm powerful. I've done all this. I have the most powerful nation in the world. I can do this and this and this. What was the result of that? Eating grass for 7 years like a cow. Daniel says that God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Our God is sovereign over the affairs of nations. Regardless of what our current president might think, or our current government might think, or what President, what's his name? Assad al-Shahid of Syria might think. Our God is ruling and sovereign over the affairs of the nations. Our God is sovereign and is reigning over the free actions of people. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever he will. The Lord is sovereign over the free actions of people. Our God is reigning even over the moral actions of his people, of his creatures, both good and evil. Remember when the brothers of Joseph came to talk to him? They're afraid that Joseph is going to punish them. And Joseph said, no, what you did for evil, God appointed that evil. And he appointed it so that good would come out of it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27-28, the apostles are praying and said, that wicked deed that you appointed, God, to be carried by the hands of Pontius Pilate and the Jews, the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. So even that, God is sovereign over. He says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in him for good works. Our good and our is also in the hands of the Lord. And our Lord is also sovereign over our salvation. Christ reigns over our salvation. No one will come to the Father except the Father brings him to him. And all that the Father has given to the Son will come to him, and he will in no wise cast them out. And all of it is for our good. And look at Psalm 97, verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. The reign of the Lord is for the good of his people. Are you confident of that, people of God, that the sovereignty of your God is for your good? the absolute, undiluted, unadulterated sovereignty of God works for your good. Romans 8:28 only works if your God is sovereign. The promise that all things are being worked for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose only work if your God is in control over every last little detail. And let me tell you this. The Christian understands this. And the Christian understands that suffering in this world only makes sense if there's a purpose. Let's get very personal. Let's use William Hollander as an example. William Hollander's struggle with ulcerative colitis only makes sense if God is sovereign. Because if he's not, it's a meaningless waste of his life. Do you understand that? Are we clear? I mean, are we getting really next to real life? Suffering in life is only bearable because it's coming from God. If that's not true, as Sartre said, just go kill yourself. Because there's no purpose to this life. Suffering only has a purpose if it comes from the hand of a reigning God who loves his people. Once you remove a reigning God who is all-powerful and all-loving at the same time, you remove any sense to this life. Any sense. You're left with meaninglessness and emptiness, which was the conclusion that the preacher arrived in the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember that? He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Listen to what he says in chapter 1. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and it hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything for which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Life without a sovereign God is a meaningless, empty life with no purpose whatsoever. But that's not your life, Christian. Your life is in service and allegiance and in faith in a God who reigns. The Lord reigns, and your suffering has meaning and purpose. So praise the Lord for his sovereignty. And as we finish, have you told you that the Lord reigns yet? The Lord reigns. And that has an impact in our lives. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Look at verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. What is the impact that the sovereignty of God should have in our lives? Joy. We should be joyful that our God is sovereign. It is because our Lord is sovereign that Romans 8, 38, not only 28, but 38 and 39 is true, where Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to do what? To separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The impact of the sovereignty of God on our lives should be joy. The Christian who knows that his God is sovereign should be a joyful person, to be the result of the grace of God in their lives. Not only that, thanksgiving. Verse 12, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Every time you remember that your Lord is sovereign, that you are not in charge of life, it should be a moment of thankfulness. And we like to be in charge, but every time we realize that that the ultimate destiny of this world does not depend on us, it should be a moment of thankfulness. Peace, which is a corollary of joy, is a consequence of joy, should be part of our lives as well. Verse 11, the psalmist says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. And that gladness generates peace. Again, Paul Tripp says this, why do you get anxious when you lose control over people and situations? Now, think about that question. Why do you get anxious when you lose control over people and situations? He offers the following answer. Because you've forgotten that God is already ruling for your good and his glory. Isn't that why we get anxious over things? Because we forget that God is already ruling for our good and his glory. So peace is a consequence of his sovereignty. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4 says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Well, how's it go? Whose mind stay on you, because he trusts you. Another consequence of the sovereignty of God in our lives is purity. Look at verse 10. You love the Lord, hate evil. The other side of the coin of loving God is hating evil. Because God is holy, he also make us holy. And in that process, sin becomes more and more sinful for us. So holiness must necessarily be the result of God's reign in the life of the Christian. Another consequence of the sovereignty of God in our lives is worship, true worship. See that in verses 7 through 9. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all your gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. Where the Lord reigns, where his reign is acknowledged, his people abandon their idols and we worship the true God. And they worship the true God truthfully as well. Three more things. God's sovereignty, God's reign should generate result in reverence for him in our lives. And verse 9 says, for you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. God is exalted above everything else. It should generate confidence in our lives. Look at verse 10. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. God preserves his saints, even if that preservation happens through death. Do you realize that? That you can be preserved as a saint of God even through death? That's what he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 8, it says this, Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Do you ever think about how that verse goes on? Christ prayed that God would deliver him from death. And then this is how it goes. And he was heard. What? How? He died. Through death, God delivered Christ from death. And through death, God will deliver us from death in the resurrection of the last day. So we can be confident. The Lord's sovereignty in our lives should generate confidence. And lastly, the sovereignty of God in our lives should generate evangelism and missions. Look at verse 1 again. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, that the multitude of isles be glad. The whole earth is not yet rejoicing that the Lord reigns. Are we agreed on that? Nearly 1 billion people are Muslims now. Almost 1 billion people are Hindus. They're not rejoicing that the Lord reigns. There's over 6,000 unreached and unengaged people's group. That means that there's no significant presence of the gospel amidst them, and there's nobody trying either. They're not rejoicing that the Lord reigns. all nations are not yet rejoicing because of Christ's reigns. And Christ appointed his church among the nations, declared to the nations that the Lord reigns. In Psalm 96, it says, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. And you all know what the Great Commission says. Go and make disciples of whom? All nations. And literally, make disciples of the nations. It's not that you're supposed to go and grab some from this nation and grab some, but the nations themselves are to be brought under discipleship to Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a few questions as you finish. Seven of them, maybe eight. The Lord reigns. And as we think of evangelism and missions, the Lord reigns. Will we be willing to send our sons and daughters to declare this glorious truth to the nations, even if they might be delivered from the enemy through death? The Lord reigns. Will we present our own lives as blank checks so that the Lord can write on them where they might be cashed? People of God, the Lord reigns. Will we declare this glorious truth to the nations as we love our wives, as Christ loves the church? So, Christian, the Lord reigns. Will we proclaim his saving, sovereign grace to all the nations as wives submit to their husbands? Christian, the Lord reigns. Will we preach this truth powerfully as we put away wrath, as we put away malice, and raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Christian, the Lord reigns. We'll make this doctrine attractive to the nations as we honor and obey our parents. The Lord reigns. Will we speak loudly to the nations as we live holy lives, dying to self and living through Christ? Our Lord reigns, and the nations will come to him. Will you be part of that? Talk about buying into a winning enterprise. That's that. The Lord reigns. To the Christian, this is a beautiful idea. Jesus Christ, our Lord, reigns. The one who died for us, he reigns. The one who is lovely and loves you, he reigns. Christian, rejoice. Your Savior reigns. Let us pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit will apply these wonderful truths from Psalm 97, from your word, to our hearts, that we would live in the light of your sovereign, gracious rule over us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.